Well, it always scares me when they take up the offering that fast. But we can't run it through again. We'll have to take our chances. Open your Bibles with me to the book of John as we continue verse by verse and chapter by chapter. Still about to finish up chapter 5 in the book of John. And then we'll move into chapter 6 here. And encourage you, just bring your Bible and open it up and follow along with us. Somebody says, well, I didn't get much out of that. Well, next time you read it, maybe God will bring something to your mind that you heard, and it'll help you out. I still believe the best way to learn the Bible is in Sunday school, where we go through it. Preaching's a little different than teaching, and all of it's got its place, rightful place. Here in John chapter 5, I'll review just a little. The Lord Jesus, of course, is teaching to them here. And in verse 39, he says, search the scriptures. And boy, that is good advice for us today. The problem today is folks look to everything else and generally look to the Bible last, don't they? And it ought to be first. It ought to really be first. And the issues of life and the challenges and the problems and the burdens and everything, I've thought about it a lot of times. In the public school, they outlaw the Bible, but if you get to prison, they'll give you one free. Kind of ironic, isn't it? Now, what I really say is just wait. The government will finally give you one. They outlaw it in school, but they want you to have one in prison. Kind of amazing. But that's the world we live in today. And the advice from the Lord here is search the scriptures. And then he tells them, and of course he's talking to a Jewish audience, and of course his messiahship is what's all under discussion. Who he was he actually God in the flesh? Was he the promised Messiah? And of course the religious crowd was saying no. And by the way, much of the religious crowd today still says no. And the big argument, you know why that, as you've seen in our world today and so much more in these latter years, Christianity is the one thing they can attack with immunity. They can't attack Islam, as bad as that is, and as awful as it is, but you can't say anything about other religions unless it's Christianity. Really amazing, but that's exactly what we're seeing today. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Now, Old Testament scripture, of course, is what's in view here. But you find Jesus through the Old Testament. You find him in pictures and types and in predictions and all of that through the Old Testament. So when he says, they are they which testify of me, he's accurate. He's right. One of the interesting things, nationally, the Israel, the Jews, do not accept Christ as the Messiah. Many of them are getting saved. There is Messianic movements, and there's a lot of missionaries that tell you more being reached today than ever before. But as a whole, they say not. And some of us, I don't see Brother Scotty back there right now, but he and I and several of us, Brother Lee back there and others, been to the over there more than once to the Holy Land, and always get in a discussion one way or the other, trying to show some of the Jews that Jesus is the promised Messiah. And the amazing thing is how you can show them the portions from the Bible, like Isaiah chapter 53, showing them that's Jesus, their Bible. I give them credit for one thing. They don't cut it out. They're not like the Bible perverters in America. If they don't agree with something, they want to cut it out, change it, rewrite it. But they don't do that. Isaiah 53 still reads accurately in their Hebrew Old Testament. And Zechariah 14 still, which tells how they're going to receive him when he comes back and ask him where he got the wounds in his hands and his feet. And he was going to say, I was wounded in the house of my friends. All of that's still in their Bible. But the amazing thing is if you show it to them, and they're kind to you, most of them are, they're kind to you, they'll say, yes, we understand, but they don't. And Romans chapter 11 says blindness in part has come unto Israel or to the Jews, until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And that until is right where we're living right now, until that happens, until they recognize who he really is. But the Lord Jesus is telling them, Old Testament, the verses, the Bible that you accept, those are the scriptures, he says, that testify of me. Then he says, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Excuse me. And they would not as a whole. But then he says, I receive not honor from men. He was not wanting just to be praised in the sense of man's honor or glory. He's saying that. He says, but I know ye that ye have not the love of God in you. See, it was a heart problem with them. Do you know what? Today, our biggest problem sometimes is our motives, our heart. Sometimes we don't accept something because we don't want to see both sides, and we don't want to see the other side often because we don't want it to be so. We want to just have it our way. Somebody said, I've already made up my mind. Don't confuse me with facts. And there's a whole lot of truth to that. And all of us have that problem. I know as a kid, I saw it in my son. He had it about as bad as I did. I watched the same thing in him growing up. I wanted something sometimes to be one way so bad that I just wouldn't hardly believe anything else, as wrong as it was. And it's easy to get that way. But when it's something as important as eternal life and sin and God, you better have it right. Better have it right. And so here, that's what he's saying to them. He said their problem's a love problem. You don't have the love of God in you. Somebody was saying something back there this morning. I was talking to one of the preachers, I believe, about where your church is located, how far people have to drive or something sometime. But I said this, and I found it to be true. It's not how far you live from church. It's how far you live from God. That makes a big difference, big difference. We've had folks from this church that drive 25 to 40 miles for over 40 years and still doing it, still doing it. That's a choice they make. It's a choice. And then we've had some within 6 blocks, I can't get here to save your life. That's a choice too, amen. Sure it is. And as reality, it is reality. I wish it was a little different, but that's the way it is. So he says to him that you will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not the honor of man. I don't need your honor. I'm not running for office. I'm not wanting my name up in the big signs, what he was saying. But then verse 43 is a powerful verse, and it is a prophetic verse, and it's a verse we're not far from seeing fulfilled. Verse 43, I am come in my Father's name. I am come in my Father's name. And you receive me not. They would not receive him as the Son of God, as the Messiah God had sent. You receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. And that's a prediction of the coming Antichrist, the counterfeit Christ. He's going to be smart. I was reading where the great scientist Isaac Newton, he was a Bible student. Really, his credentials as a Bible student was better than they were almost as a scientist. He's given credit with discovering gravity. I've said that's not true. The first man that ever tripped discovered gravity. Amen. But Isaac Newton was a great scientist. They say that many of the principles and the truths that he discovered, the laws of physics and so forth, that still today or an operation in what we call science. I stray a little bit here, but I sat in the plane seats out of a NASA engineer. NASA over here shoots the rockets to the moon. I flew all the way from Orlando to Dallas, Texas with him. Found out he was a Christian. Now, his pay rate was much bigger than mine, I'll tell you that. He was up there. Let me tell you, they thought enough of him, they flew him back and forth to the job. Every 5 days he made that trip. That's kind of expensive trip to work. But he gave a great Christian testimony. And we talked about these things. And he said, except it was for the laws of God, we couldn't send a rocket up. We couldn't go to the moon. We couldn't do anything like that. And talking a little bit about the laws that first was established in principles and laws of physics by Isaac Newton. And Isaac Newton himself was a great Christian. They got excited here just a few years back, because they discovered some papers written by Isaac Newton that had not been discovered before. So they were excited that they were going to find new scientific stuff that he'd been involved in. They were greatly disappointed because in their liberal mindset, secular mindset, all the papers had to do with expounding the book of Revelation and prophetic things. And you know, I read some of it, and right on point, brother, right on point, real good. I get off of that except to say, anytime you see something written by Isaac Newton, you ought to stop and read it. He had some real strong convictions. I've said this before, but some of you are not here, and I want to hear it again. He wouldn't take the high-paid job in England of being the treasurer of England back when it was when the sun didn't set on his kingdom all around the world. It's big, United Kingdom, UK we call it today. He wouldn't take the job the king offered him to be treasurer, because along with the job, you had to join the Church of England. And if you worked for the government, you had to be a member of the state church, Church of England. He wouldn't join it because he said that church came out of the harlot, Book of Revelation. He was dead on. As one of the daughters that came out of the Roman church. I know some of you don't understand what I'm saying, but I'm just telling you, Isaac Newton had some convictions that we need to have today, amen. But anyway, Isaac Newton said some things about the Antichrist too, and here's one of the things he said that impressed me, and I've thought about it a lot. He said he's going to be so smart, he's going to deceive the very elect, and most likely that is the Jewish nation in the tribulation period, the elect. But he made this statement, whoever he's writing to, he said, he's going to be very smart. You say that he will not outsmart you. He will not deceive you. But I'm saying to you, he's going to be smart enough to deceive you. He was talking that way about the Antichrist. Now we're talking about in the 1600s. That's going on back a ways. And this prediction here by Jesus was this counterfeit Christ will come in his own name. And he's saying to the Jews as a nation, you're rejecting the true Messiah who come in his Father's name, me. You're going to be deceived by the one that comes in his own name. That's what Jesus is saying, all in one verse, just a compact statement, very compact statement here that he's saying. And it's gonna be that way. And we're in the time, and I've said this preaching so much, we're in the time where the greatest sign of the Lord's return is the great deceptive age that we have moved in. Boy, deception is on every hand. You better watch the phone call you get. You better watch where you give any of your information. It is elaborate. I took a trip up, I guess it was up to West Virginia, to see the kids last year, whenever it was. We've made more than one trip, but one of the trips. When we got back home and the wife got the credit card bill through the mail, she's looking to see how much gas we burned, and her little car don't burn much. You can't win drag races with it, but you can get good gas mileage, amen. But anyway, she looked and she said, what in the world? It's gas. I found out somebody was using our credit card to fill up a 90-gallon tank. Now, our tank maybe holds 15, I don't know. And they were filling it up pretty regularly while we were gone. Now, I'm not trying to scare you, but it was a station here in town that somebody had electronically rigged. And they were using probably not only our credit card, but many others. And so we had a hassle with that. But the deception, we're in an age of deception like just unbelievable. and they find new ways. Every time you hear somebody say, all right, we've got a safety thing here, you know, we're going to keep you from getting a virus in your computer. Oh, there's some crook out there who'll figure out how to get by it. It just seems to be working that way. So that's the age we live in. Best be careful. Now, fellows like me, I'm not in the danger some of you are. See, you live in a high-tech world. You put your money in the bank, you never see it. It's all on the computer. You take it out the same way. You do your shopping and all that. But if you was like me, you'd have a little green money if you had any at all in your billfold. And you'd get in a car and you'd drive to a place and you'd already know in your mind what you wanted before you went in. So it didn't take too long. And all the advertisement they got in there didn't sell me nothing I didn't want. I know that's old fashioned, but it's also safe. About the safest position I know of. All right, I know you didn't like that and I know you're not going to do that. I just sort of run it by you. Anyway. The Lord is talking about what's going to happen when the Antichrist shows up. Another is going to come in his own name. Then he says in verse 44, how can you believe which receive honor one of another? And that's what it was with them, ego and prestige, mutual admiration society, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only. Folks, if you can get that thing settled to where you've lost your reputation and the reputation of your Savior, You can be on safe ground there also. If you're worried about what everybody else thinks about you, you're going to get in trouble. You're going to find yourself doing things you don't really want to do just to appear in a certain way to somebody else. And that's dangerous ground. I don't know if I'd say it again, but somebody said a cliche like this. Excuse me. It says Americans are people that spend money they do not have on things they do not want to impress people they do not like. There's some truth to that. I've joked around Christmas time how people will go out and go in debt to buy everything for the kids and watch the kids open up the presents, and then 2 hours later they're playing with the box instead of the present. Too much truth to that. We are wasteful in so many ways and got to be careful about that. And the Lord here is telling them what their pride and their ego will cause them to accept the false Christ, the Antichrist. I don't want to get into it too deep, but when you read Revelation chapter 13, there's two beasts that show up, the false prophet and the Antichrist. Most everybody is familiar. That's the chapter with the number and the mark of the beast and so forth, the number of his name. But Israel is going to be in the tribulation period, the target of the Antichrist. A false peace covenant. Finally, he's going to sit in the temple, showing himself that he's God, according to what Paul said about him. So as a target in the tribulation period, when the two false beasts show up, the false prophet, that's religious, and then maybe the government power of the Antichrist, but and he's going to ask for worship himself. I don't want to get off on that except to say this. There's two of them. If you study the Bible real close, and we'll see it, I think, maybe in this chapter 6. Yeah, when we get over to chapter 6, we'll read a statement. Turn over there, look in chapter 6. I'm jumping way ahead now. Look in chapter 6, verse 42. They're talking about Jesus still, and they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? Now, Jesus' stepfather, we'd call him, Joseph, we understand that. But if you'll watch the word son of Joseph in the scripture a little bit, you'll find out this. When Jesus was arguing with the Jews right here in chapter 5 and telling them they're going to accept the Antichrist in rejecting him, the Jews were looking for the Messiah to show up. And one of the big arguments today with a Orthodox Jew is, how come he hadn't shown up yet? Many of them know that if he ever showed up, it had to be Jesus, because history-wise proves that. And time has run out on them pretty well. One, I heard recently, one of my men preaching in a nursing home, and an older Jewish lady in the nursing home spoke up and said, the Messiah hadn't come yet.
Yes, he has. They just got trouble recognizing him, amen? But anyway, the Jews at this time was looking for the Messiah. The mistake they were making is they were looking for two, not one, but two. And I've preached on the subject before, two messiahs. They knew the prophecies of the Old Testament. They knew that the Messiah was supposed to come and suffer. They knew he was also supposed to come as king and reign. They could not see that in one man, so they thought there was two going to show up. Isaiah 53, he was a suffering servant. But he was also to be the king of and sit on David's throne. So he was supposed to come as a suffering Messiah and a ruling Messiah as king. So that's where they were mixed up in their religion, in their Judaism. So this is going to play a part in the end time. Let me just say this. They named him. The two Messiahs had a name among the Pharisees. One of them was Messiah Ben Joseph. The other one was Messiah Ben David. The word Ben in Hebrew there means son. So what they were saying, the suffering Messiah is going to be the son of Joseph. Not the daddy Joseph we just read about here, but Joseph out of Egypt. Jacob's son, right? So Joseph suffered, didn't he? So they said the first one will be the son of Joseph, or Messiah Ben Joseph. He'll be the suffering Messiah. The second one will be Messiah Ben David. He'll be the ruling one. So they were looking for two. When Jesus, when John the Baptist was in jail and sent his disciples to Jesus, that was really the question behind what John was asking. Are you the one, or do we look for another, two? Because that was what the Pharisees were preaching. So when you come down to it, you and I know that he was both. His first coming, he came to suffer for our sins. His second coming in glory, he's coming to rule and reign as king. We understand that. Well, now say, well, why is that serious? It's going to be serious when the two show up in Revelation 13 in the midst of the tribulation period. See how the deception is going to work with Israel? It's going to be big. It's going to be strong. No wonder Isaac Newton said he's smart enough to deceive the very elect, as the scripture says. So here he said, now I come in my own name and you reject me. And that's what John 1, we've already studied over there, said. He came unto his own received him not. Then the good part is unto as many as received him, unto them gave he power to become the sons of God. That's you and I that received him. There'll be a time that Israel will come back, as it were, from the dead nationally, when they'll recognize him in coming back. But right now, they're still in darkness. They're still in blindness. And it's sad. What you have right now, you got a, Brother Sawyer mentioned it the other day, I think we got probably more Jews in America than's over in Israel right now. It's a tremendous bunch in America that would tell you they're atheists. And politically, they're a great enemy of the gospel. And Paul says that in Romans chapter 11. Some of the worst liberals we got in Florida is down south around the Miami area. And every time we have a vote, and every time we got a liberal politician running, which is every time, anyway, we have to watch what's going to happen down there, because if we can't offset it up here, they put the wrong guy in office. And a big part of the power structure down there is liberal Jews. That's just fact. I love their soul, but I don't love their politics and their ungodliness when it comes to voting for socialism and liberalism and all that that goes. They need the gospel like everybody else. And once in a while, you find a conservative politician that was a liberal, and then he got saved, got his head on straight. Amen. Amen. And that's what we need, of course. But Jesus here has warned them about receiving a false one, and about them having honor among each other and prestige among each other. Then he tells them, verse 44, how can you believe which receive honor one of another, and seek ye not the honor that cometh from God? That's the whole thing. Man
pats man on the back. Man loves to worship man. It's amazing. It really is. Hollywood movie pictures on kids' walls, sports stars, all of that. We got a tendency to worship man instead of looking past him and seeing God. And oftentimes, given the honor that ought to go to God, we give to man. And it's a battle, and the Lord is pointing that out to them right here. Then he says in verse 45, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust." Now, Moses, you say, was dead. Yeah, but his writings wasn't. And so he's talking about the law. "Had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me." First five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch there, and is all of that by Moses, of course. The Torah, all that business. By the way, there's some strong indication, I won't say this for fact, there's some strong indication that in the millennial reign and in the judgment, that Moses may come back. Now, he will be alive then. You will get to see him then. And that Moses may have a seat. See, he took a seat and was judged by the law that God had him write. And Moses' seat is spoken of, and there are some prophetic students, and maybe rightfully so, that Moses says Moses may take a seat of judgment also during that time. But right now, we got his writings. Isn't that what in Luke 16, the rich man in hell, isn't that what Abraham told him to believe Moses and the prophets? Well, Moses was already dead, yeah, but his writings wasn't. And they're not dead now. They're still in our Bible. We still got them to go by, and we still make judgments on them. We're saved under grace. And the Bible says in John 1 here that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. But that don't mean the law is wrong. Jesus fulfilled the law. And the only way I'm going to get to heaven is by keeping the law. You said, what? I'm going to keep it in my substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ that kept it for me. So when I get to heaven's gate, I can't say, I can't stand there and say, I kept the Ten Commandments. I'd say Jesus did. And I get his righteousness. And don't stand there on my own. You won't get in on your own. You got to get in on his. Amen. You got to be clothed in his robe of righteousness. So we need to understand that truth. But he's telling them, you think you know something about the Bible. You think you believe Moses. Well, Moses is the one that wrote of me. And he did. We'll get into the next chapter and we'll discover where they bring up the subject again, who Jesus is. And Moses predicted a prophet that would come. And they asked Jesus in the next chapter, are you that prophet? They asked John the Baptist that same question, remember? They knew something of the writings of Moses, but the very thing they were trying to quote against Jesus, like healing on the Sabbath and things like that, they were in error on, because they did not believe Moses' writings. And so he says in the last verse of this chapter, but if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? You know, you still have folks today that, and I believe in dispensationalism, I believe in rightly dividing the scripture, I really do, but you gotta be careful that you don't also lose sight of the Bible as a whole. You still better see the whole picture. And you almost got some today that say, well, if it's in the Old Testament, you can't count it. No, there's a pile of stuff in the Old Testament you better know about. And it points to Jesus. And his writings of Moses pointed to Jesus. And so we need to understand that. All right, where's my notice here? I hate to read the Sunday school report this morning.